Well, I'm sorry, Joel. I was going to introduce you, but after that special, I think we'll just spend our time listening to the choir. That was beautiful. Joel told me that we were going to be here until 9 o'clock unless his PowerPoint worked. So he's got a lot to bring to us this evening. I'm sure that Joel will appreciate your silent prayers, your kind attention as he brings us the message this evening, our brother Joel Yates.
Well, we'll see how bright this will get. I'm hoping that if someone needs to turn some lights down or whatever, I'm going to let you do so. But I'm praying that the grace that I feel that the Lord has given me will remain until I have completed the task tonight. I'm thankful to be here. I want to kind of begin and give you a little background. Last month, traveling in the Northwest, some of you have heard part of this, and I was traveling in the Northwest, and I was in Seattle, and having a service, and with a man and his wife, and he's a member, she's not. His mother's a member, Margaret Smith. Some of you know her. She had gone home, and Don says, he said, "I have a question." He said, "Joel, can you tell me what is living water?" And, you know, I had spent all day preparing another thing, and I did the best I could on the fly, and I didn't think I did too bad of a job, and then the rest of the trip, I couldn't get the question off of my mind. And the Lord began to fill in all these things. I got back and had to preach on phone church, and so they heard it, and we found out it wasn't recorded. But, you know, I had a scripture at the end of that I didn't read for phone church because my job wasn't done. And through this last month, the Lord has continued to add one thing after another to me. And so I have some scriptures, and I put them up here so you don't have to turn to them because it's quicker, and I want to get to the points. You know the story of the woman of Samaria, and we're going to read it. "Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." You know, this story has so much. And until I really had a chance over the last month to consider some of the elements and the simplicity of this story, and yet the great depth of meaning. And, you know, this was perfect. A perfect story for all ages. Right to our day. Perfect story of something that is so important, a point that you and I must live by. And here the Lord addressed it so long ago with this woman. You know, what do we know about her? Well, she's been married 5 times and she's living with a man that's not her husband. You probably think of some people today that are right there. This is a common thing in our world. It's been in the papers all week about how marriage is a kind of a thing of the past in America. She's constantly in pursuit of something that would bring her happiness, but it's proved elusive. You know, her relationships, she could never find what she was really looking for. Don't know all the story of her life. It isn't told to us. She's not been able to find the satisfaction she's been looking for in the relationship. I believe this is symbolic of all those things that you and I are facing. You know, the people of this world and those that don't have the Lord, they're not satisfied. There's nothing that gives them comfort and peace. They're still searching. And they search and they search a lifetime and never find what they've been promised. And believe me, there's promises made not only by God but by the adversary to give you what you want. And this story is so perfect because it does depict what you and I see in our world every day. The things that the world has to offer are never enough. And yet the Lord offered her something that was much greater. Something that never goes away. Something that remains complete. John in chapter 7, it tells us what it was. And he explains what the living water was. In the last day, that great day of feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This living water is the Holy Ghost. It's that thing which makes complete our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. Without it, there is no life. With it, you can be complete. With it, you can find satisfaction in all those things that you've been promised by the world that can never satisfy. Ecclesiastes, when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, he was this man that was looking for that thing, that elusive thing. And he says in the second chapter in verses 10 and 11, "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." He went on before this to say that he had more than any of the kings before him in Jerusalem. He had everything he desired, everything. And he got down to the end of it, and he said, "It was all vanity and vexation of spirit." I don't talk like that anymore. I don't know if you do. But here's what those words mean. Vanity. It was all emptiness. It did not satisfy. There was nothing in it that satisfied. Vexation, a feeding upon, a grasping after, still looking for that thing that could not be found in all that the world has to offer. He goes on in Ecclesiastes 6 and 7 and said, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled." You cannot get enough to satisfy your appetite with what the world offers. James talks about this thing in us, and he says this in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? This is again that description of this the natural man inside us, the Spirit that God gave each one of us that resides inside this house. It's lusting, it's wanting, it's desiring, and it cannot get what it wants. We're always constantly in an uproar, seeking for something. And then the things that God, you know, when we finally break down and ask, we're asking Him for things that are selfish, things that we can have for us. And He says, I can't give you those. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. There's a spirit in us that lusteth to envy. It wants those things. And it's in us, and we feel it. And I know that you understand exactly what I mean. That these things are in us. This spirit is in us. I want to talk about what happens. Satan also has, you know, the Lord said He would give us a fountain of living water. Something that would satisfy our thirst. The world has the same things to offer us. Brother Buzz, I believe, mentioned it today in his sermon. He talked about Lot. And I'm going to talk from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. And it talks about what God did. It says, He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He was always being affected by those things that were going on around him. And it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. He's describing this natural man. He says it in several different ways, but those that walk after the flesh, those that their desires that they think are being cared for are all in the flesh, has nothing to do with the Spirit. He goes on in verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts. When you look up those words, he's talking about the natural man. They have no part of the Spirit of God, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. You know, you and I are always being affected by everyone around us. Those in the world that do not know the Spirit of God. And you know, I looked up the word Spirit just to see. You know, there's hundreds. I had thought, I'm going to read every scripture about the Spirit. There's hundreds. There's no way I could go through all of them here. I'm not going to try. Only to tell you this, that the scriptures tell us that there's things that cannot be discerned by a physical man, because they're spiritually discerned. They don't understand the things of the Spirit. And here, we run into these people all the time that promise us things. They have things that they enjoy and that they partake in. And while they're sitting there being deceived, they're feasting with you. They're feasting with me. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. No satisfaction. What is an adulterer? Someone that was not satisfied with what God provided at home. This is the spiritual side of things too. Beguiling unstable souls and heart that have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. Those things that you and I get promised by those around us, the things that look good, they sound good from the outside, people are having the enjoyment. And yet Peter says, by the Spirit of God, these are wells without water. the things that dry out, the children of God, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who lived in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. If you and I don't believe that Satan has a plan to recapture you in his kingdom, to put back in your heart the desires of the flesh, you're wrong. He's doing it every day, and he's very successful. You've seen it in our church. You've seen those that have come and partaken, carried away, gone back. I don't think I put it on here, but it says in a couple verses later, you know, they're like the proverb, they're like the dog that returned to the vomit. Satan has all kinds of things to offer, and yet the Lord offered the woman the one thing. The one thing that could finally take care of all those things she'd been seeking and satisfy. Satisfy her completely. What happens when we get involved in the world? Helaman 2 tells us in verses 162 and 163, "And thus we see that the Spirit of the Lord began to withdraw from the Nephites because of the wickedness and the hardness of their hearts. And thus we see that the Lord began to pour out His Spirit upon the Lamanites because of their easiness and willingness to believe in His Word." We can see those that had. They had an understanding, and they became hard in their hearts, and the Spirit of God began to withdraw from them. And those whose hearts became easy, those that were willing to believe, the Lord began to work with them. Mosiah goes on to say in chapter 1, verses 79 to 82, "Now I say unto you, my brethren, that after ye have known and have been taught all these things, if ye should transgress and go contrary to that which hath been spoken, that you do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom's path, that ye may be blessed, prospered, and preserved. I say unto you that the man that doeth this, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God. Therefore he listeth to obey the evil spirit, and becometh an enemy to all righteousness. Therefore the Lord has no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples." You know, it's possible to have had and tasted and felt the Lord in our lives, and to begin to walk away, to withdraw ourselves. I want to talk about ways that we can do that tonight. I want to talk about ways where we wouldn't do that tonight. And I want you to consider these things, for I believe they're so important for us today. You and I are facing the world. This is what the world is. It was described earlier in John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," you can't get enough. "The lust of the eyes," you can't see enough. "And the pride of life," you don't need anything when you have pride. You think you can handle everything yourself. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Here's what's going to happen. "The world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We have this challenge that is facing us, the things of the world, and we're facing it. James goes on, "You know, I stopped." Adam talked this morning in his testimony about God's grace. You know, we could go there where he said, you know, you lust, you kill, you don't have, but he gets down there and he says, "But he giveth more grace." Who's he? God. God has the ability to give you favor, more favor than what the world is going to give. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." The key that has been talked about, you can't get away from it, it's no new concept, is that without humility, you have no grace in God. It's not possible to have it. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. What does it take to submit yourself to God? I want to talk about that some tonight as we go on. But I want you to consider these things. He goes on to tell us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know, that scripture is probably one of my favorites. It tells me something about God's Spirit and where it will be found. It tells me that you don't have to be a baptized member to receive a visitation of God's Spirit. We know that to be true, don't we? He's out there. The Spirit of God is out there in the world today, calling out to all kinds of people that have not been baptized because something touched them and they started to draw close. They started to cry out to him. And he says to us, you know, when we draw nigh to God, that he will draw nigh to us. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, it's not our job to lift ourselves up. It's God. That's what God does when we humble ourselves. And so James tells us something about the grace of God. It's greater. It has the ability to bring us close to God, to give us something which the world cannot supply, something that fills the soul, favor, cleansing, a stable, singular mind. John tells us what connects us to God in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. This is that interface with God. The Spirit of God in us is the interface that we have. This is how we know that he's with us. This is how he knows us. By this interface that we have with his Spirit. He isn't here to talk to like I talk to you, is he? I'm not saying that you haven't heard his voice. Some of you, you have. But you have access every day to the well. Every day to that Spirit that's a part of him as he speaks to us. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, a common reading. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he began to ask him, What do I need to do to be saved? Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The Spirit, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When I look at these things, you know, are you born? You know, a lot of us, it's important that we know we're born in the water, but what about the Spirit? Have you been born in the Spirit? Do the things of the Spirit, do they now affect you in a way that you've never been affected before? Everyone, it says, that's born of the Spirit, it tells us that we don't always know where it comes. You know, there's been times in your life when you've been sitting there and maybe you've asked a question and out of the blue, the Spirit of God is there. You don't know where it came from. Well, you know it came from God, but how did this happen like that in my time of need? How did it happen? There's times I've been talking to someone, they've asked me a question, and I got to be honest, I had no idea what to say, and immediately the answer was there. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You have an interface with God in those moments when you need him. We know this scripture in 2 Nephi 13. I put it because there's people here that haven't been baptized. Several have talked to me about it. And we know, what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Nephi explains it in chapter 13, verses 16 to 20, probably one of the most read scriptures in all the Church of Christ, in every land that we go to. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins and witnessing unto the Father that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and your Savior down into the water according to his word, behold, then ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. And then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. When? We are told, we know that the promise is that baptism of the Holy Ghost comes after the baptism of water, where the Lord promises us that he gives that to us as he cleanses us. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that ye are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that you had not known me. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. What does it mean in your life if you go through this process and yet you can't feel the Spirit of God day in and day out? What does it mean? When you don't have an interface with God through that Spirit, it says it's better for you that you had never known the way. We know that this scripture goes on and he gives you a whole list. He says, you know, after baptism is this all? And he says, no. And he gives a whole list. And I've often thought, you know, well, here it is, the perfect plan of life. Here's what it's about. You know, and as I looked at that and I realized, you know, the things that it says after this that you and I are to do, what are they about? They're not about the things we do in the flesh. This is that comes after the baptism of the Spirit, the things that your spirit needs, that you need to interface with God. And if you aren't doing them, if you're not feasting on the Word of God, does it matter in my flesh if I eat the Word, if I feast on the Word of God? I may live to be 100 and never read the Bible. There's people that have. That's not what that scripture was about. It's about the Spirit. What you and I need to survive in a world. When we don't eat, we get weak. When you don't eat, you get weak. It's about falling on our knees again and applying the merits of Jesus Christ when we sin, so that that Spirit of God is restored unto us in greater measure. That's what this is about. It's not about the physical things. It's not about, well, I just want this list of works up here that says that I did this, this, and this. It's about what you're doing with the Spirit of God that's now in you. John 3 says this. John the Baptist was being questioned. And here he talks about Jesus Christ, and this is what he says. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. You know, I read this statement in verse 34, God did not give Christ the Spirit by measure, which kind of tells me something. You know, it wasn't measured out. He had the full power and strength of the Spirit of God in his life. The full power. It was not measured, because God, the Father, had given everything into his hand. This is why he went, and we see these examples. We can read about it in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was full of the Holy Ghost without measure. Here in this example, the Spirit called him to battle the forces of evil. This is when he went to be tempted, is what this was going to talk about. Does the Spirit work in your life, calling you to battle? Battle against sin, the things that are offensive to our God, the things that continue to meter down what you and I have. When I read that before, it made me think, is the Spirit measured to us? I think it is. I think it's been measured. Who determines how much we get? That's a question we're going to talk about a little bit. What can we do to receive a greater portion? And what promises do we have? These are things I'm going to talk about in the next few minutes. Is the Spirit measured to us? You know, it tells us that this is a gift of God. The Holy Ghost is a gift of God. It's given to His people. You know, as I wondered, you know, and was asking the Lord, how do I understand this? Because I don't think I'm capable of handling the full measure like Christ. How is it measured? We know that He gives it to us, but you and I have all felt the ebb and flow, haven't you? Have you felt those times when you wondered if He's still there? When you're low? When you're wondering if your prayers get above the ceiling? And have you had those other times when there was no doubt? He's here with me. How is it measured? When we give a gift to our kids, do we often look to see what they're going to do with it? When that gift is ignored, are we going to run out and buy them another one? Well, most of us probably wouldn't. You didn't appreciate what I gave you there. Why should I give you more? And I wondered sometimes if God looks at us kind of in a similar way. I give you this gift that allows you and I to communicate, that allows you and I to get along and to grow together, that allows you to see me as I am, that allows me to fill you up when you're weak and low. And so who determines how much we get? Well, I think sometimes God does, and I think sometimes we do. I think we have a hand in that determination. This is the scripture I had at the end of my sermon for Phone Church that I did not read. I pondered this, John 4:23-24. He went on to this woman from Samaria and he said these words, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." You know, as I pondered this reunion, in my own expectations, and I read this, and I haven't been able to get it off my mind, the true worshipers are going to be found in the Spirit. They're not just filling a place in the pew. They're not just singing the song with a loud voice. If you want to really worship and adore the Lord, it's because you have an interface with the Spirit. It's because you've come here not just to punch the time clock. You didn't come just to hear the songs and maybe take part and maybe sing a special. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. This was the thing that was impressed upon me when I read those words, is that, you know, He's here. He's seeking you and I to worship Him in spirit. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to have this interface with you and I here at our reunion, not just here, but at all of our meetings. We read this. We've read it. We talk about it. It's read. Moroni chapter 6 says, "Their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, for as the power of the Holy Ghost led them whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done. You know, there's a lot of pastors sitting here in our congregation tonight, and a lot of ministry, and a lot of members. I want to know what kind of people we are. Are you the clock watcher? Are you the one that's, he's got an hour. The Lord better get it said in the next hour, because we got things to do. I find myself in my life as the planner, you know. I'm always thinking of things I got to do, and I got my time frames. I know where my time lies. Sometimes I've done that at church. Well, if he doesn't go over, I can get this done today. It may not even be a bad thing. But it's what I'm thinking when I come to the meeting. It's what I'm prepared for when I come to the meeting. We came tonight, this was so appropriate. We came tonight for a song service. And a brother stands up and said, I felt like the Spirit told me that a sister needs to be administered to. That's what we're supposed to be like in our church. I couldn't get out of my mind something I've heard about and was there, but don't remember. In the early 70s, I've heard all my life this story about a meeting at the end of the Phoenix Reunion. Sunday evening, Phoenix Reunion. Brother Leon Yates, my Uncle Skeet, was preaching. Brother Don McIndoo, was in charge of that service. And he went to the back of the room and unplugged the clock. That was not a norm. It just wasn't what normally happened. But hearing from some of them, and being a Yates myself, I can appreciate it that my Uncle Skeet tended to go a little long, and maybe he didn't want him to feel bad if he chose to go long. And after that preaching service, a number of people went and asked for administration. And as they began to administer to those people, from what I gleaned from a number that were here, and I have a few quotes I'll give you, but as they began to ask for those administrations, one of those that was administered to was my dad. He'd been praying about something. He hadn't talked to anybody about it. And in the middle of the administration, Brother Hausnick said, under the influence of the Spirit, and now about those things you've been praying about. He gave him his answer. They went into a season of prayer. That wasn't called for. It wasn't on the schedule. And after that season of prayer, people began to bear testimonies. Here's what some of those that were there said. Prayer and testimony, meaning wonderful Spirit present. No lagging of time in the service. Went on. It went on, and here's, you know, I got the time frame. It went on either from a quarter to midnight to 2 a.m, because I got 5 different answers of how long it was. But we all know that that's not a norm for us to go that late when your kids got school the next day. In fact, when I asked Kathy if she remembered it, she did, and she said what she really remembered is the next day, they were up so late that they didn't have to go to school. And I guarantee you that wasn't a norm. I appreciated some other words, and I want to quote some of them. My uncle said, a phenomenal situation like no one was tired. One of those meetings that you just couldn't find a place to bring it to an end. No hesitation at any time. All of them bore witness to the Spirit of God that was there. Do you come to church prepared for whatever God wants to bring? Or do you come with those ideas of what we should expect of God? Because when we do, can He work like He should? I was thinking as I came here, I talked to my family some, 25 years ago, I was at this reunion, and I came here all in. I was 20 years old, and I had questions that I needed to know. I heard from people that I loved and trusted that I could trust in God, that He would guide my life, and I came here hanging on every word that was preached, every testimony that was said, every prayer that was prayed. I came that way. Within a month, I had answers. Within a month, I had direction. I came and I was thinking this year, you know, when I come to this reunion, I was thinking of my daughter who needs to know what to do. She's asked Dad for counsel. And I came and I considered that. And I've been asking him about my son, you know. He's got to make some decisions. He's a year and a half away from 18. He's going to have some major decisions in his life. Lord, what should he do? Came here for my youngest, who's been talking to me about baptism, but she still hasn't said the right words. I know he's called me. And as I was thinking of that, and you know, I would love to have that same type of service. That's what's in my heart. That's what I came here, and then I came to that place, and I understood as I put these things together, that's not, I can't do it for my daughter. She has to seek him in the Spirit. He's the one that has the answers. I don't. I can't do it for my son. I can't tell him what to do, but God can direct him. So I wonder, have you come? What rules have you drawn up for our time together? Do we really believe and do we really practice that our meetings are conducted after the manner of the workings of the Spirit in the Church of Christ? That God has the liberty to change the order of service. Change the order of fasting and prayer at conference. We talk about it. Do we give Him the opportunity? Do we come locked into what our expectations are and leave God's Spirit and His plan for us out of it? I wonder how many times that clock, has prevented God from doing what He wanted to do. The other thing that really impressed me in talking to them, and again, the Spirit was there so strong, even the kids were quiet. Very powerful service. I found as I talked to him, you know, when God's Spirit is moving, time stands still. They weren't tired. They went home and talked for another couple hours. One of them said, and she has it written down, so I'm going to go with the 1 o'clock in the morning. 1 o'clock in the morning. Their hungers were taken. They were filled. Filled. I wonder sometimes when we come, you read in the Book of Mormon in 3 Nephi chapter 8 and chapter 9 where the Lord served the sacrament. And it says that after they had partaken, they were filled. What does that mean? They were satisfied, completely satisfied in the Spirit. And I wonder, you know, I come sometimes and I wonder about us. I wonder, where is the Spirit working? We come to a sacrament service and immediately some of, you know, we feel like we got to go home and watch a football game. I guess we weren't filled. We needed something else. And God didn't provide it. Or did He? Or did He give us the opportunity to provide everything we needed today? He provides it. What are your expectations? What kind of preparation does it take? Do you come to church thinking about the songs that you're singing? Do you listen to the words? Do you sit there and ask the Lord now, come. Come, meet with me here. I need you. And can you do can we do? Can we find these type of services more often without preparation? I appreciated so much hearing some of our sisters. You know, so often we hear this, you know. People think they don't have anything to do. Where is God's service? Every one of us is called into His service. It's not just ministers. We're all called. You have a job. You come to church with a job. You have a place. There's people you should be serving. You do that in your preparations, in your prayers. I loved listening to Donna Moser. She used to say, you know, she'd get up in that morning of a service. It may be a Wednesday night, all day long, asking the Lord, what can I bring? Prepared. Prepared to hear the Lord answer. What can I bring to serve somebody at that service? Her mind was in her service to God. And it came through the Spirit. And so, you know, we come here. What are you expecting? Do you expect that you can come in and punch the time clock and sit in the pew and sing the songs and visit after and you don't have to get right down in the trenches? You think you're going to be satisfied when you leave? I guarantee you, if you want to be filled, it's going to be on God's terms when you and I humble ourselves completely, when we allow Him to move in our services. I believe this is one of the first steps we need to take in the Church of Christ in greater measure than we have. We've been very laxed. We come here with our own programs, and we're suffering for it. We're weak. We are unfulfilled. And God comes every day ready to give you exactly what you need to be filled and satisfied. And yet we come in and we leave unfulfilled. Moroni tells us something, and I believe this is one of those keys that you and I must remember in chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God which saith, by their works ye shall know them. For if their works be good, then they are good also. For behold, God hath said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. You come here, you sing the songs. Do you think that's a stamp of approval for God if you're not in the Spirit? If you're not listening to what you're singing? If it's not something that's coming out of the heart? If you think that your prayers are getting somewhere, but you're not doing it with real intent, it profits you nothing. It's not going to be read up there at that great judgment bar, here's what Joel Yates did. It's not counted to you or to me for righteousness. It's vain. There's no good in it. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he retained the gift. Wherefore he is counted evil before God. And likewise, also, is it counted evil unto a man if he shall pray and not with real intent of heart? Yea, it profiteth him nothing. For God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. We need to practice, and we need to take to heart that God is looking for real intent. We come to church with real intent. We come to worship Him in spirit, in real intent, not just because we should. And yeah, there's times when we're weak, and you know, our habits that can be good habits, they bring us to church. I'm hoping that's that time when the Spirit of God, again, tries to make the connection, and you are softened. Maybe you're softened by a song. We had that happen just this last month here in the state of Alaska. Jeannie met me up there, and my sister Annette and my son. One of our members there has told us over the last few years he wasn't even sure there was a God anymore. Baptized member. I thought to myself, you know, after talking to him and trying to talk with him from time to time, we've lost him. We decided, my son wanted to go fishing, and I took him fishing, and They came with us, and he gets in there, and my sister has a CD of hymns. She puts them in. And being the people that we are, we know the words. And we would sing, and we would visit about the Lord. We never talked to him about. He and his dad weren't talking. He would not talk to his dad. His heart was very hard. We got back from that trip a day later. 30 minutes after we got home, he came downstairs and he said, "Dad, when we were on that trip, the Spirit of God came to me again. I haven't felt him in a long time. My heart's been hard. Would you forgive me? The Spirit of God has the ability to do things that we can't do." And all these things, songs, prayers, study, all those things are our opportunity to build the Spirit of God in us. The thing that we need so important. Church attendance is important if you come in the Spirit. Doesn't do you any good if you don't. If you don't have any plans to seek Him, to worship Him in spirit, then you're not going to find Him here. We have to make time to improve on this. In Romans chapter 8, I'm gonna read just a couple verses here, and it was way too long. I'm going to skip around, and I know I don't want to read all of it, but there's a certain statement about prayer that I love, and I think it's important for us to remember. This whole chapter, and I hope you'll read Romans chapter 8, this whole chapter is about a man and a woman of God that's been born of the Spirit. The whole chapter talks about being born of the Spirit and what you and I would be willing to do to be, he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. Contentment. Peace in God. The whole chapter is about this calling that you and I have to be born of the Spirit. Going back to prayer. Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." If you and I are laxed in our prayers, if we are not seeking Him with real intent, we're missing out on this interface with God, where that Spirit that's promised to be in us goes to Him when we don't even know what we need. So much is His care for us. We don't even know what we need. And it says, He goes to God in our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. What a promise to you and I today. But it only comes when we are praying, when we are worshiping God in the Spirit. Alma 3, we know the question. He asked the members of the church, "Have you spiritually been born of God? Can you look at yourself? Do you feel God's working in your life, His Spirit? Have you spiritually been born? Is His image in your countenance? Have you received and experience this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise your faith?" Ephesians 4 tells us, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness," that new spiritual man that you and I are called to be. We're called to do this in Ephesians chapter 4. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have to be renewed over and over again or we lose. We begin, that spirit begins to withdraw and ebb away because of some of the things that we do. He goes on in chapter 4, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." You know, when the Spirit of God is with you, you can speak truth to people. And you can do it in a way that's right. There's a lot of people, you know, I know all kinds of people that are Christians that speak the truth, they say, but they're not speaking it under the influence of His Spirit, that which softens the heart and allows for the opportunity of God to work and to heal. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Here's that other thing. I remember several years ago, now it seems like not long ago, hearing about an experience of our elder brother Placido Coyoquiam as he was kneeling down in his home and trying to pray. And the television was on in the other room. And the Lord told him to move away from there. There was this distraction which was not conducive to that interface with God's Spirit. He was asked to move. I wonder sometimes if we realize how often we put ourselves in these places that are not conducive to God working in us like He desires to do. We have to be careful that we don't give the devil a place where he can stop that interface with God. And so he tells us these things. Don't give place to him. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I know if you are like me, that you've had those days, and I've found those times when I'm certain that I grieved Him. I felt Him withdraw. This is that thing which seals us to the redemption of Christ. We must be careful that we are not offending the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving in one another, even as Christ, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. These are those things which keep the Spirit of God alive in us. 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. We have to be aware that the Spirit of God is trying every day to work in our lives, and you and I can stop it. We can get to that point that we don't even hear it anymore. When I think of that, the thought of the unpardonable sin, which is denying the Holy Ghost. To me, it's that point where we have said enough. No, 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 I don't want to hear you. That it no longer talks to us. How do you get back when He doesn't even talk to you anymore? There's no way back. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's the place that we quench the Spirit of God. Those places when we have been there and gone, I've talked to all kinds of people about places they go. I used to talk to a friend of mine. He was telling me about a country music concert. He began to describe to me what goes on. I don't even want to describe it here, but I can tell you, when he described it to me, I knew immediately the Spirit of God was never there. It doesn't exist there. It will never be there. There are some of us that are called to take care of people in all kinds of horrible places. When we are not there by choice, I believe the Spirit of God does. He comes with us. He protects us. He strengthens us. Let us never be in those places by choice, only when we are called by duty. Be careful to abstain from the appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. God can sanctify and give you peace. I love what he says, that he will preserve us blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Ephesians talks about songs. He talks about walking in time and being redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't know if you figured it out, but you will never have time to serve God. If you let the world dictate your course and your clock and your schedule, you will never have time. Time must be made. We have to make time to interface with God through the Spirit. It must be made. We have to make it. We have to redeem it. Buy it back. The days are evil, and we need to know what the will of God is. And he tells us, he goes on, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, that living water which gives you everything you need. Speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Take time out of your day, of your week, to give time to God, which is what you're supposed to do as you've been born again. Philippians says it matters what you think. He says, think on those things which are good, that are honest and pure, that have good report, that have virtue and praise. Think on these things, this interface. Remember, what did it say? Draw nigh to God? How do we do that? In our thoughts, the things we choose to think. And it promises he draws nigh to us. It matters what we think. I want to really end on this promise. I got three scriptures left. Do you believe this? Acts chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Do you believe this? Do you believe that we're in the last days? I hope that we're on the same page there. But do you believe? I'm going to call you to a question of your faith. Do you believe that what God said is true, that he'll pour it out on all flesh? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I long to see this day in greater measure. The Spirit of God working in our midst and among our people and our youth and our aged. Moroni tells us about these things. He was speaking in the 10th chapter about reading the Book of Mormon and how you would know whether it was true. And he goes on and he says, and if you ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. And whatsoever thing is good is just and true. Wherefore, nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, I would exhort you that you deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. And again I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God, and there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God which worketh all in all, and they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. The gifts of the Spirit, you know what they are. I don't need to read them. You can finish this. You can find it in 1 Corinthians. The same things. We know what the gifts of the Spirit are. They're there to profit us. And they come by that Spirit of God. The promise of God that he's working in power. And he's going to do it then and today and forever. But he tells us what can happen. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ to every man severally according as he will. Here's one of those places where the Lord's the one that determines the measure. He's the one that determines what he gives us. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore, there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except you have charity, you can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. There must be faith. If you and I are laboring in the Spirit of God, He's calling out to our faith, to the promise of the latter day, that He wants to pour out His Spirit. And He's going to do it when we worship Him in spirit and in truth. How do we know that we're worshiping God? Because we're going to be in the Spirit. And it will be. That is when the truth is known about us, that we are worshiping Him. And it's not until we do these things and we grab onto that faith that the Lord is going to be able to open up those things which He desires to give us in greater measure. I want to end in Revelation chapter 3. And the last part of it, where the Lord spoke to the church. And I believe that He was speaking to the church of our day. The struggle that we have. And He goes on, and He says this to us in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. None of the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Are we in this day, and you see it in Christians, they're satisfied with what the world has to offer? Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Do you think it's enough? Or are you still hungry? I admit, I came here this weekend. I came here thirsty, hungry for the Lord. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." I wonder, you know, is he standing at the door of our church at this reunion? Or are we opened and let him in? And when he sups with us, you know, he gets to the heart of every matter. He knows what to say. He knows how to heal, how to bless. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down on with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." God bless you as you and I endeavor to find how to worship God in truth, in spirit. May it be here. May it be here this weekend with us. Thank you for your time.